Note well the words, "The order of God's law requires," and especially note the last words, "As the benefits of God come down to us by means of the suffrages of the saints." In the same way, we must be brought back to God so that a second time we may receive his benefits by the mediation of the saints. So that, according to St. Thomas, the order of the divine law requires that we mortals should be saved by means of the saints, in that we receive by their intercession the help necessary for our salvation. He then puts the objection that it appears superfluous to have recourse to the saints, since God is infinitely more merciful than they and more ready to hear us. This he answers by saying God has so ordered, not on account of any want of mercy on his part, but to keep the right order which he has universally established of working by means of second causes. It is not for want of his mercy, but to preserve the aforesaid order in the creation. In conformity with this doctrine of St. Thomas, the continuator of Tournley and Sylvius writes that although God only is to be prayed to as the author of grace, yet we are bound to have recourse also to the intercession of the saints, so as to observe the order which God has established with regard to our salvation, which is that the inferior should be saved by imploring the aid of the superior. By the law of nature, we are bound to observe the order which God has appointed, but God has appointed that the inferior should obtain salvation by imploring the assistance of his superior. And if this is true of the saints, much more is it true of the intercession of the Mother of God, whose prayers are certainly of more value in his sight than those of all the rest of the inhabitants of heaven together. For St. Thomas says that the saints, in proportion to the merits by which they have obtained grace for themselves, are able also to save others, but that Jesus Christ, and so also his Mother, have merited so much grace that they can save all men. It is a great thing in any saint that he should have grace enough for the salvation of many beside himself. But if he had enough for the salvation of all men, this would be the greatest of all. And this is the case with Christ and with the Blessed Virgin. And Saint Bernard speaks thus to Mary, "Through thee we have access to thy Son, O discoverer of grace and mother of salvation, that through thee he may receive us, who through thee was given to us." These words signify that as we only have access to the Father by means of the Son, who is the mediator of justice, so we only have access to the sons by means of the Mother, who is mediator of grace, and who obtains for us by her intercession the gifts which Jesus Christ has merited for us. And therefore St. Bernard says in another place that Mary has received a twofold fullness of grace. The first was the incarnation of the Word, who was made man in her most holy womb. The second is that fullness of grace which we receive from God by means of her prayers. Hence the saint adds, God has placed the fullness of all good in Mary, that if we have any hope, any grace, any salvation, we may know that it overflows from her who ascendeth abounding with delights. She is a garden of delights whose odors spread abroad and abound. That is the gift of graces, so that whatever good we have from God, we receive all by the intercession of Mary. And why so? Because, says St. Bernard, it is God's will. Such is his will, who would have us receive everything through Mary. But the more precise reason is deduced from the expression of St. Augustine, that Mary is justly called our mother, because she cooperated by her charity in the birth of the faithful to the life of grace, by which we become members of Jesus Christ, our head. But clearly she is the mother of his members, which we are, because she cooperated by her charity in the birth of the faithful in the church, and they are members of that head. Therefore, as Mary cooperated by her charity in the spiritual birth of the faithful, so also God willed that she should cooperate by her intercession to make them enjoy the life of grace in this world and the life of glory in the next. And therefore the Church makes us call her and salute her, without any circumlocution, by the names Our Life, Our Sweetness, and Our Hope. Hence, St. Bernard exhorts us to have continual recourse to the Mother of God, because her prayers are certain to be heard by her Son. Go to Mary, I say, without hesitation. The Son will hear the Mother. And then he says, My children, she is the ladder of sinners. She is my chief confidence. She is the whole ground of my hope. He calls her ladder because as you cannot mount the third step except your first put your foot on the second, nor can you arrive at the second except by the first. So you cannot come to God except by means of Jesus Christ, nor can you come to Christ except by means of his mother. Then he calls her his greatest security and the whole ground of his hope, because, as he affirms, God wills that all the graces which he gives us should pass through the hands of Mary. And he concludes by saying that we ought to ask all the graces which we desire through Mary, because she obtains whatever she seeks, and her prayers cannot be rejected. Let us seek grace, and let us seek it through Mary, because what she seeks she finds, and she cannot be disappointed. The following saints teach the same as St. Bernard. St. Ephrem, we have no other confidence than from thee, O purest Virgin. St. Idelphonsus, all the good things that the Divine Majesty has determined to give them, he has determined to commit to thy hands, for to thee are entrusted the treasures and the wardrobes of grace. St. Germanus, if thou desertest us, what will become of us, O life of Christians? St. Peter Damian, in thy hands are all the treasures of the mercies of God. St. Antoninus, who seeks without her aid attempts to fly without wings. St. Bernardine of Siena, thou art the dispenser of all graces. Our salvation is in thy hands. In another place, he not only says that all graces are transmitted to us by means of Mary, but he also asserts that the Blessed Virgin, from the time she became Mother of God, acquired a certain jurisdiction over all the graces that are given to us. Through the Virgin, the vital graces are transfused from Christ, the head, into his mystical body. From the time when the Virgin Mother conceived in her womb the Word of God, she obtained a certain jurisdiction, if I may so speak, over every temporal possession of the Holy Ghost, so that no creature could obtain any grace from God except by the dispensation of this sweet Mother. And he concludes, therefore, all gifts, virtues, and graces are dispensed through her hands to whom she wills and as she wills. Saint Bonaventure says the same. Since the whole divine nature was in the womb of the Virgin, I do not fear to teach that she has a certain jurisdiction over all the streams of grace, as her womb was, as it were, an ocean of the divine nature, whence all the streams of grace must emanate. On the authority of these saints, many theologians have piously and reasonably defended the opinion that there is no grace given to us except by means of the intercession of Mary. So Mendoza, Vega, Signori, Crasset, and others, also learned Alexander, who says it is God's will that we should look to him for all good things to be procured by the most powerful intercession of the Blessed Virgin, when we invoke her as it is fit. And he quotes in confirmation the passage of St. Bernard, such is his will who has determined that we should receive all through Mary. Contention says the same in a comment on the words addressed by Jesus on the cross to St. John, Behold thy mother, as though he had said, No one shall be partaker of my blood except by the intercession of my mother. My wounds are fountains of grace, but their stream shall flow to no one except through the canal of Mary. O my disciple John, I will love you as you love her. For the rest, it is certain that if God is pleased when we have recourse to the saints, he will be much more pleased when we avail ourselves of the intercession of Mary, that she, by her merits, may compensate for our unworthiness, according to the words of St. Anselm, that the dignity of the intercessor may supply for our poverty, so that to invoke the Virgin is not to distrust God's mercy, but to fear our own unworthiness. Saint Thomas, speaking of her dignity, calls it, as it were, infinite. From the fact that she is the Mother of God, she has a certain infinite dignity, so that it may be said with reason that the prayers of Mary have more power with God than those of all heaven together. Let us conclude this first point by giving the gist of all that has been said hitherto. He who prays is certainly saved. He who prays not is certainly damned. All the blessed except infants have been saved by prayer. All the damned have been lost through not praying. And if they prayed, they would not have been lost. And this is and will be their greatest torment in hell, to think how easily they might have been saved only by asking God for his grace. But that now it is too late. The time of prayer is over. Our prayers are so dear to God that he has appointed the angels to present them to him as soon as they come forth from our mouths. The angels, says St. Hilary, preside over the prayers of the faithful and offer them daily to God. This is that smoke of the incense, which are the prayers of saints, which St. John saw ascending to God from the hands of the angels, and which he saw in another place represented by golden phials full of sweet odors, very acceptable to God. But in order to understand better the value of prayers in God's sight, it is sufficient to read both in the Old and New Testaments the innumerable promises which God makes to the man that prays. Cry to me, and I will hear thee. Call upon me, and I will deliver thee. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He shall give good things to them that ask him. Every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. Whatsoever they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father. All things whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and they shall come unto you. If you ask me anything in my name, that will I do. You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen, amen, I say unto you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. There are 1,000 similar texts, but it would take too long to quote them. God wills us to be saved, but for our greater good, he wills us to be saved as conquerors. While therefore we remain here, we have to live in a continual warfare, and if we should be saved, we have to fight and conquer. No one can be crowned without victory, says St. Chrysostom. We are very feeble, and our enemies are many and mighty. How shall we be able to stand against them or to defeat them? Let us take courage and say with the Apostle, I can do all things in him who strengtheneth me. By prayer we can do all things, for this means God will give us the strength which we want. Theodoret says that prayer is omnipotent. It is but one, yet it can do all things. Though prayer is one, it can do all things. And St. Bonaventure asserts that by prayer we obtain every good and escape every evil. By it is obtained the gain of every good and liberation from every evil. St. Lawrence Justinian says that by means of prayer we build for ourselves a strong tower where we shall be secure from all the snares and assaults of our enemies. By the exercise of prayer, man is able to erect a citadel for himself. The powers of hell are mighty, says St. Bernard, but prayer is stronger than all the devils. Yes, for by prayer the soul contains God's help, which is stronger than any created power. Thus David encouraged himself in his alarms, praising, I will call upon the Lord, and I shall be saved from my enemies. For as St. Chrysostom says, prayer is a strong weapon, a defense, a port, and a treasure. It is a weapon sufficient to overcome every assault of the devil. It is a defense to preserve us in every danger. It is a port where we may be safe in every tempest, and it is at the same time a treasure which provides us with every good. God knows the great good which it does us to be obliged to pray, and therefore permits us, as we have already shown in the previous chapter, to be assaulted by our enemies, in order that we may ask him for the help which he offers and promises to us. But as he is pleased when we turn to him in our dangers, so he is displeased when he sees us neglectful of prayer. As the king, says St. Bonaventure, would think it faithlessness in an officer, when his post was attacked, not to ask for reinforcements, he would be reputed a traitor if he did not request help from the king. So God thinks himself betrayed by the man who, when he finds himself surrounded by temptations, does not run to him for assistance. For he desires to help us, and only waits to be asked, and then gives abundant succor. This is strikingly shown by Isaias, when on God's part he told the king Ahaz to ask some sign to assure himself of God's readiness to help him. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. The faithless king answered, I will not ask, and I will not tempt the Lord, for he trusted in his own power to overcome his enemies without God's aid. And for this the prophet reproved him. Hear therefore, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to be grievous to men, that you are grievous to my God also? Because that man is grievous and offensive to God, who will not ask him for the graces which he offers. Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. My poor children, says our Savior, though you find yourselves assailed by enemies and oppressed with the weight of your sins, do not lose heart, but have recourse to me in prayer, and I will give you strength to resist, and I will give you a remedy for all your disasters. In another place, he says, by the mouth of Isaias, Come and accuse me, saith the Lord, if your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. O men, come to me, though your consciences are horribly defiled, yet come, I even give you leave to reproach me, so to speak, if after you have had recourse to me, I do not give you grace to become white as snow. What is prayer? It is, as St. Chrysostom says, the anchor of those tossed on the sea, the treasure of the poor, the cure of diseases, the safeguard of health. It is a secure anchor for him who is in peril of shipwreck. It is a treasury of immense wealth for him who is poor. It is the most efficacious medicine for him who is sick. And it is a certain preservative for him who would keep himself well. What does prayer effect? Let us hear St. Lawrence Justinian. It pleases God. It gets what it asks. It overcomes enemies. It changes men. It appeases the wrath of God, who pardons all who pray with humility. It obtains every grace that is asked for. It vanquishes all, the strength of the tempter, and it changes men from blind into seeing, from weak into strong, from sinners into saints. Let him who wants light ask it of God, and it shall be given. As soon as I had recourse to God, says Solomon, he granted me wisdom. I called upon God, and the spirit of wisdom came to me. Let him who wants fortitude ask it of God, and it shall be given. As soon as I opened my mouth to pray, says David, I received help from God. I opened my mouth and drew in the Spirit. And how in the world did the martyrs obtain strength to resist tyrants, except by prayer, which gave them force to overcome dangers and death? He who uses this great weapon, says St. Chrysostom, knows not death, leaves the earth, enters heaven, lives with God. He falls not into sin. He loses affection for the earth. He makes his abode in heaven, and begins, even in this life, to enjoy the conversation of God. How then can you disquiet such a man by saying, How do you know that you are written in the book of life? How do you know whether God will give you efficacious grace and a gift of perseverance? Be nothing solicitous, saints, says St. Paul, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be known unto God. What is the use, says the apostle, of agitating yourselves with these miseries and fears? Drive from you all these cares, which are of no use but to lessen your confidence and to make you more tepid and slothful in walking along the way of salvation. Pray and seek always, and make your prayers sound in God's ears, and thank Him for having promised to give you the gifts which you desire whenever you ask for them, namely efficacious grace, perseverance, salvation, and everything that you desire. The Lord has given us our post in the battle against powerful foes, but He is faithful in His promises, and will never allow us to be assaulted more violently than we can resist. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. He is faithful, since He instantly succors the man who invokes Him. The learned Cardinal Gotti writes that God has bound Himself not only to give us grace precisely balancing the temptation that assails us, but that He is obliged, when we are tempted and have recourse to Him, to afford us, by means of that grace which is kept ready for and offered to all, sufficient strength for us actually to resist the temptation. God is bound, when we are tempted and fly to His protection, to give us, by the grace prepared and offered to all, such strength as He will not only put us in the way of being able to resist, but will also make us resist. For we can do all things in Him who strengthens us, by His grace, if we humbly ask for it. We can do all things with God's help, which is granted to everyone who humbly seeks it, so that we have no excuse when we allow ourselves to be overcome by a temptation. We are conquered solely by our own fault, because we would not pray. By prayer, all the snares and power of the devil are easily overcome. By prayer, all hurtful things are chased away, says St. Augustine. St. Bernardine of Siena says that prayer is a faithful ambassador, well known to the King of Heaven and having access to His private chamber, and able by his importunity to induce the merciful heart of the King to grant every aid to us, His wretched creatures, groaning in the midst of our conflicts and miseries in this valley of tears. Prayer is a most faithful messenger, known to the King, who is used to enter His chamber and by His importunity to influence the merciful mind of the King, and to obtain us assistance in our toils. Isaiah also assures us that as soon as the Lord hears our prayers, He is moved with compassion towards us, and does not leave us to cry long to Him, but instantly replies and grants us what we ask. Weeping thou shalt not weep. He will surely have pity upon thee. The voice of thy cry, as soon as He shall hear, He will answer thee. In another place He complains of us by the mouth of Jeremias. Am I become a wilderness to Israel, or a lateward springing land? Why then have my people said, we are revolted, and will come to thee no more? Why do you say that you will no more have recourse to me? Has my mercy become to you a barren land, which can yield you no fruits of grace, or a cold soil which yields its fruit too late? So has our loving Lord assured us that He never neglects to hear us, and to hear us instantly when we pray, and so does He reproach those who neglect to pray through distrust of being heard. If God were to allow us to present our petitions to Him once a month, even this would be a great favor. The kings of the earth give audiences a few times in a year, but God gives a continual audience. St. Chrysostom writes that God is always waiting to hear our prayers, and that a case never occurred when He neglected to hear a petition offered to Him properly. God is always prepared for the voice of His servants, nor did He ever, when called upon as He ought to be, neglect to hear. And in another place He says that when we pray to God, before we have finished recounting to Him our supplications, He has already heard us. It is always obtained, even while we are yet praying. We even have the promise of God to do this. As they are yet speaking, I will hear. The Lord, says David, stands near to everyone who prays, to console, to hear, and to save him. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth, that is, as they ought to call. He will do the will of them that fear him, and he will hear their prayer and will save them. This it was in which Moses gloried when he said, There is not another nation so great that has God so nigh them as our God is present to all our petitions. The gods of the Gentiles were deaf to those who invoked them, for they were wretched fabrications which could do nothing. But our God, who is almighty, is not deaf to our prayers, but always stands near the man who prays, ready to grant him all the graces which he asks. In what day soever I shall call upon thee, behold, I shall know that thou art my God. Lord, said the psalmist, hereby do I know that thou, my God, art all goodness and mercy, in that whenever I have recourse to thee, thou dost instantly help me. We are so poor that we have nothing, but if we pray, we are no longer poor. If we are poor, God is rich, and God, as the apostle says, is all liberality to him that calls for his aid, rich unto all who call upon him. Since therefore, as St. Augustine exhorts us, we have to do with the Lord of infinite power and infinite riches, let us not go to him for little and valueless things, but let us ask some great thing of him. You seek from the Almighty, seek something great. If a man went to a king to ask some trumpery coin, like a farthing, methinks that man would but insult his king. On the other hand, we honor God, we honor his mercy and his liberality, when though we see how miserable we are and how unworthy of any kindness, we yet ask for his great graces, trusting in the goodness of God and in his faithfulness to his promises of granting to the man who prays whatever grace he asks. Whatsoever you will ask, and it shall be done unto you. St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi said that God feels himself so honored and is so delighted when we ask for his grace that he is in a certain sense grateful to us, because when we do this we seem to open to him a way to do us a kindness and to satisfy his nature, which is to do good to all. And let us be sure that when we seek God's grace, he always gives us more than we ask. If any of you want wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all abundantly and upbraideth not. Thus speaks St. James, to show us that God is not like men, parsimonious of his goods. Men, though rich and liberal when they give alms, are always somewhat close-handed, and generally give less than is asked of them, because their wealth, however great it be, is always finite, so that the more they give, the less they have. But God, when he's asked, gives us good things abundantly, that is, with a generous hand, always giving more than is asked, because his wealth is infinite, and the more he gives, the more he has to give. For thou, O Lord, art sweet and mild, and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. Thou, O my God, said David, art but too liberal and kind to him that invokes thee. The mercies which thou pourest upon him are superabundant above all he asks. On this point, then, we have to fix all our attention, namely, to pray with confidence, feeling sure that by prayer all the treasures of heaven are thrown open to us. Let us attend to this, says St. Chrysostom, and we shall have open heaven to ourselves. Prayer is a treasure. He who prays most receives most. St. Bonaventure says that every time a man has recourse to God by fervent prayer, he gains good things that are of more value than the whole world. Any day a man gains more by devout prayer than the whole world is worth. Some devout souls spend a great deal of time in reading and in meditating, but pay little attention to prayer. There is no doubt that spiritual reading and meditation on the eternal truths are very useful things. But, says St. Augustine, it is of much more use to pray. By reading and meditating we learn our duty, but by prayer we obtain the grace to do it. It is better to pray than to read. By reading we know what we ought to do. By prayer we receive what we ask. What is the use of knowing our duty and then not doing it, but to make us more guilty in God's sight? Read and meditate as we like, we shall never satisfy our obligations unless we ask of God the grace to fulfill them. And therefore, as St. Isidore observes, the devil is never more busy to distract us with the thoughts of worldly cares than when he perceives us praying and asking God for grace. Then mostly does the devil insinuate thoughts when he sees a man praying. And why? Because the enemy sees that at no other time do we gain so many treasures of heavenly goods as when we pray. This is the chief fruit of mental prayer, to ask God for the graces which we need for perseverance and for eternal salvation. And chiefly for this reason it is that mental prayer is morally necessary for the soul, to enable it to preserve itself in the grace of God. For if a person does not remember in the time of meditation to ask for the help necessary for perseverance, he will not do so at any other time. For without meditation he will not think of asking for it, and he will not even think of the necessity for asking it. On the other hand, he who makes his meditation every day will easily see the needs of his soul, its dangers, and the necessity of his prayer, and so he will pray, and will obtain the graces which will enable him to persevere and save his soul. Father Signori said of himself that when he began to meditate, he aimed rather at exciting affections than at making prayers. But when he came to know the necessity and the immense utility of prayer, he more and more applied himself in his long mental prayer to making petitions. As a young swallow, so will I cry, said the devout King Hezekiah. The young of the swallow does nothing but cry to its mother for help and for food. So should we all do, if we would preserve our life of grace. We should be always crying to God for aid to avoid the death of sin and to advance in his holy love. Father Rodriguez relates that the ancient fathers, who were our first instructors in the spiritual life, held a conference to determine which was the exercise most useful and most necessary for eternal salvation, and that they determined it was to repeat over and over again the short prayer of David, "Incline unto my aid, O God." This, says Cassian, is what everyone ought to do who wishes to be saved. He ought to be always saying, "My God, help me, my God, help me." We ought to do this the first thing when we awake in the morning, and then to continue doing it in all our needs, and when attending to our business, whether spiritual or temporal, and most especially when we find ourselves troubled by any temptation or passion. Saint Bonaventure says that at times we obtain a grace by a short prayer sooner than by many other good works. Sometimes a man can sooner obtain by a short prayer what he would be a long time obtaining by pious works. Saint Ambrose says that he who prays while he is praying obtains what he asks, because the very act of prayer is the same as receiving. He who asks of God while he asks receives, for to ask is to receive. Hence St. Chrysostom wrote that there is nothing more powerful than a man who prays, because such a one is made partaker of the power of God. To arrive at perfection, says St. Bernard, we must meditate and pray. By meditation we see what we want, by prayer we receive what we want. Let us mount by meditation and prayer. The one teaches what is deficient, the other obtains that there should be nothing deficient. In conclusion, to save one's soul without prayer is most difficult, and even, as we have seen, impossible according to the ordinary course of God's providence. But by praying, our salvation is made secure and very easy. It is not necessary, in order to save our soul, to go among the heathen and give up our life. It is not necessary to retire into the desert and eat nothing but herbs. What does it cost us to say, "My God, help me. Lord, assist me and have mercy on me"? Is there anything more easy than this? And this little will suffice to save us if we will be diligent in doing it. St. Lawrence Justinian specially exhorts us to oblige ourselves to say a prayer at least when we begin any action. We must endeavor to offer a prayer at least in the beginning of every work. Cassian attests that the principal advice of the ancient fathers was to have recourse to God with short but frequent prayers. Let no one, says St. Bernard, think lightly of prayer, because God values it, and then gives us either what we ask or what is still more useful to us. Let no one undervalue his prayer, for God does not undervalue it. He will give either what we ask or what he knows to be better. And let us understand that if we do not pray, we have no excuse, because the grace of prayer is given to everyone. It is in our power to pray whenever we will. As David says of himself, "With me is prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, Thou art my support." On this point I shall speak at length in the second part, where I will make it clear that God gives to all the grace of prayer in order that thereby they may obtain every help, and even more than they need for keeping the divine law, and for persevering till death. At present I will only say that if we are not saved, the whole fault will be ours, and we shall have our own failure to answer for, because we did not pray. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Jesus Christ then has promised that whatever we ask his Father in his name, his Father will give us, but always with the understanding that we ask under the proper conditions. Many seek, says St. James, and obtain not, because they seek improperly. He ask and receive not, because he ask amiss. So St. Basil, following out the argument of the Apostle, says, "You sometimes ask and receive not, because you have asked badly, either without faith, or you have requested things not fit for you, or you have not persevered. Faithlessly, that is, with little faith or little confidence, lightly, with little desire of the grace you ask, things not fit for you, when you seek good things that will not be conducive to your salvation, or you have left off praying without perseverance." Hence St. Thomas reduces to four the conditions required in prayer, in order that it may produce its effect. These are that a man asks, 1, for himself, 2, things necessary for salvation, 3, piously, and 4, with perseverance. The first condition, then, of prayer is that you make it for yourself, because St. Thomas holds that one man cannot, ex condigno, in other words, in the fitness of things, obtain for another eternal life, nor, consequently, even those graces which are requisite for his salvation. Since, as he says, the promise is made not to others, but only to those that pray, he shall give it to you. Nevertheless, there are many theologians, Cornelius Lapide, Sylvester, Tillet, Albert, and others, who hold the opposite doctrine, on the authority of St. Basil, who teaches that prayer, by virtue of God's promise, is infallibly efficacious, even for those for whom we pray, provided they put no positive impediment in the way. And they support their doctrine by Scripture, "Pray one for another, that you may be saved. For the continual prayer of the just man availeth much. Pray for them that persecute and calumniate you." And better still, on the text of St. John, "He that knoweth his brother to sin a sin which is not to death, let him ask, and life shall be given to him who sinneth not unto death. There is a sin unto death, for that I say, not that any man ask." St. Ambrose, St. Augustine, and Venerable Bede and others explain the words, "who sinneth not unto death," to mean provided the sinner is not one who intends to remain obstinate till death, since for such a one a very extraordinary grace would be required. But for other sinners who are not guilty of such malice, the Apostle promises their conversion to him who prays for them. "Let him ask, and life shall be given him for him that sinneth." Besides, it is quite certain that the prayers of others are of great use to sinners and are very pleasing to God, and God complains of his servants who do not recommend sinners to him, as he once complained to St. Mary Magdalene, to whom he said one day, "See, my daughter, how the Christians are in the devil's hands. If my elect did not deliver them by their prayers, they would be devoured." But God specially requires this of priests and religious. The same saint used to say to her nuns, "My sisters, God has not separated us from the world, that we should only do good for ourselves, but also that we should appease him in behalf of sinners." And God one day said to her, "I have given to you, my chosen spouses, the city of refuge," in other words, the passion of Jesus Christ, "that you may have a place where you may obtain help for my creatures. Therefore have recourse to it, and thence stretch forth a helping hand to my creatures who are perishing, and lay down your lives for them." For this reason, the saint, inflamed with holy zeal, used to offer God the blood of the Redeemer 50 times a day in behalf of sinners, and was quite wasted away for the desire she had for their conversion. Oh, she used to say, "What pain is it, O Lord, to see how one could help thy creatures by giving one's life for them, and not be able to do so." For the rest, in every exercise she recommended sinners to God, and it is written in her life that she scarcely passed an hour in the day without praying for them. Frequently, too, she arose in the middle of the night and went to the Blessed Sacrament to pray for them. And yet for all this, when she was once found bathed in tears, on being asked the cause, she answered, "Because I seem to myself to do nothing for the salvation of sinners." She went so far as to offer to endure even the pains of hell for their conversion, provided that in that place she might still love God. And often God gratified her by inflicting on her grievous pains and infirmities for the salvation of sinners. She prayed especially for priests, seeing that their good life was the occasion of salvation to others, while their bad life was the cause of ruin to many. And therefore she prayed God to visit their faults upon her, saying, "Lord, make me die and return to life again as many times as is necessary to satisfy thy justice for them." And it is related in her life that the saint, by her prayers, did indeed release many souls from the hands of Lucifer. I wish to speak rather particularly of the zeal of this saint, but indeed, no souls that really love God neglect to pray for poor sinners. For how is it possible for a person who loves God and knows what love he has for our souls and what Jesus Christ has done and suffered for their salvation, and how our Savior desires us to pray for sinners, how is it possible, I say, that he should be able to look with indifference on the numbers of poor souls who are living without God and are slaves of hell, without being moved to importune God with frequent prayers to give light and strength to those wretched beings, so that they may come out of the miserable state of living death in which they are slumbering? True it is that God has not promised to grant our requests when those for whom we pray but a positive impediment in the way of their conversion. But still, God of his goodness has often deigned, as the prayer of his servants, to bring back the most blinded and obstinate sinners to a state of salvation by means of extraordinary graces. Therefore, let us never omit, when we say or hear Mass, when we receive Holy Communion, when we make our meditation or our visit to the Blessed Sacrament, to recommend poor sinners to God. And a learned author says that he who prays for others will find that his prayers for himself are heard much sooner. But this is a digression. Let us now return to the examination of the other conditions that St. Thomas lays down as necessary to the efficacy of prayer. Please fast forward to the end of the tape and go to tape 2A to continue.